John chapter 2, verses 23, 24, and 25. So we join together in reading John 2, verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And now, our Father, we just pray, as you do know completely the hearts of each one of us sitting here this morning, that you would suit your word to our needs, through the work of God the Holy Spirit, the inspirer of Scripture, and the illuminator of the hearts of mankind. Bless, we pray, for we ask together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. During this past week, there was an interesting happening in New York. I suppose there's an interesting happening in New York most every week. But as I was traveling about and listening to CBS News, I heard of a young couple who arrived from Vermont. They presented themselves as newlyweds in the big city of New York. And after being there a short time, the car that they were driving was stolen and ultimately actually was involved in an accident in which someone was killed. But the young couple lost their car in the accident and various belongings and so on. The city of New York opened up their arms and took them in, provided all kinds of services for them imaginable. The only difficulty was, as the week ended, they suddenly found out that they were not a young couple, a young married couple from Vermont. As a matter of fact, the fellow owed some, or had some $2,500 of bad debts to his name, and he was arrested as the week ended, and at the present time is going to be heading back to Vermont to face charges. Now, he was a young couple that presented themselves as something which indeed they were not. Our message this morning is entitled, Believers Jesus Didn't Believe. We're going to be concerning ourselves with people who appear to be something that in fact they are not. And I trust that God will both challenge our hearts and also stabilize our hearts as our response may be. Now in this chapter 2, we have three responses to our Lord as I see it. First of all, his disciples in verse 11 respond to the Lord's first miracle and are confirmed in their faith. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They had spent some time with him. They had heard him unfold to them the Old Testament scriptures concerning Messiah, and they believed. But now with the first miracle occurring, their faith was confirmed. So they were confirmed in their faith. Secondly, we have Jewish leaders, as brought before us in verse 18, who reject the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, which are implicit in his cleansing of the temple. He claimed to be the Messiah who had come in the fervency of devotion to God to cleanse the temple of God, and they rejected him as they asked for some sign to show the authority that he had to do what he had done. So the Jewish leaders rejected the claims of Jesus. In the end of the chapter, in our section this morning, verse 23, we have many people who see many more miracles which Jesus did, and they, quote, believed in his name, end of quote, verse 23. So his disciples were confirmed in their faith. Jewish leaders rejected, had no faith, and rejected him. Many people believed in his name. Now these who believed are the subject of our study this morning. And these three verses form a link between chapter 1 and chapter 2, setting forth a response to Jesus' early ministry in chapter 1, and laying the foundation for the subject of the new birth which comes before us in chapter 3. Now again this morning I have three words to leave with you. The first word is impression. Verse 23. The people were impressed by what they saw. Impression. The second word is profession. On the basis of their being impressed, they profess faith in Christ. Again, you have that in verse 23. And finally, you have rejection in verse 24 and verse 25. The rejection here on the part of the Lord Jesus. He did not commit himself to them. He rejected them as being bona fide believers. Alright, very quickly then, the impression. They saw the miracles which Jesus did. Verse 23 lets us know, by using the continuous tense of the verb, here translated, which he did, that Jesus continued to do many miracles. He was performing many and various miracles following the first miracle of changing the water into the wine. Now in John's Gospel especially, the miracles are signs. As a matter of fact, to accurately translate the word which is here translated by the English word miracle, we might say sign or signs. Verse 11, this beginning of signs did Jesus. And in our verse 23, they saw the signs which he did. John then set forth the miracles as being signs. First of all, signs as an authentication of his claims to deity. The Lord Jesus was claiming to be the Messiah. He was claiming to be the Son of God. And the signs that John presents to us in the Gospel are the credentials or the authentication of the claims which he was making. Furthermore, they also teach spiritual truth. They teach us continuously that man is unable to meet his needs, whether it be the need of changing, providing wine at the marriage supper, the marriage feast, or whether it be the need for bread in chapter 6 when they were hungry after they had listened to Jesus' sermons for some time, or the need when someone dies, like Lazarus, to raise him back from the dead. The signs are presenting to us spiritual truth, setting forth man's inability to meet needs and God's power, God's wisdom, and God's love to meet every need that man has, even the last need, his great enemy, death itself. So the miracles were signs authenticating his claim to deity, and they were also teaching spiritual truth. The signs were to point men to God. In chapter 2, verse 11, as we've already suggested, they did just this for the disciples. This is the first miracle of the gospel. Notice, remember chapter 20, you don't have to turn to it, the key verses of the whole gospel, verse 30 and 31 says, many other signs truly did Jesus. So we have the first sign, we have other signs presented, the gospel ends and says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book. But these signs are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So the signs of the purpose of pointing men to Christ, they are not an end in themselves. Many of you have traveled probably from this section of the country to Florida. And as you get below Washington, somewhere along the line, maybe now it's even before you get to Washington, you see a sign about south of the border. From that point on, as you continue moving south, you find increasing number of all kinds of attractive signs, yet so unique and so creative and so attractive you can't help reading them, and you are impressed with one fact that somewhere along the line, somewhere is south of the border, and you must stop and find out what it's all about. The signs are with a view to leading people into the concession south of the border. The signs of Jesus are with a view to leading people into a personal relationship with himself. They are not an end in themselves. They are pointing unto the Lord Jesus. Again, signs in the day of Jesus caused many to seek him out. In chapter 6 and verse 26 it says, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles or the signs, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. And in chapter 6 and in verse 2, it says the great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he did on them that were diseased. So the signs did, in fact, in Jesus' day, attract people unto himself. It's interesting to notice in chapter 3, where we're coming very shortly, Nicodemus says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these signs that you do, except God be with him. And so the signs were leading people unto Jesus. Again, on the other hand, the signs were misunderstood by many of those who did come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already quoted John 6:26. You seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Land has said of this, instead of seeing in the bread the sign, they had seen in the sign only bread. And so they misunderstood the sign, and therefore they misunderstood the purpose of the sign. The signs failed to be effective in the case of many of the people. In John chapter 12, let me read for you from verse 37. John chapter 12 and verse 37. But though he had done so many signs before them, yet they believed not on him. So the signs, although they were to point people to Christ, and in fact many people did come to hear Christ and come into contact with him, many of them got hung up on the signs. For example, the bread, and what Jesus said, they were interested in the sign rather than what the sign meant, and so they failed to appreciate and understand the reason why the signs were being performed by the Lord Jesus. They failed to be effective in the case of many. Signs should, in fact, then and finally, and in summation, lead us to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Now, chapter 9 of our gospel, and we will get there presently, is just such a beautiful chapter. There is a sign miracle performed, the blind man, and he receives his sight. And in the process of receiving his sight, he gets into dialogue with the religious leaders. And this blind man who has received his sight, he says, since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And so the sign leads this man to understand that the one who had performed the sign must be of God. And so Jesus finds him. And he says, do you believe on the Son of God? And he says, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Jesus said, you have both seen him, and it is he that talketh with you. The man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. So the sign of miracle, the giving of sight to that blind man, led that blind man to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And that is the purpose of all the signs that we find in the Word of God. And it was certainly operational and effective in the life of that blind man. I remember many times overseas during the war years, when fellows would just make all kinds of vows to God and promises to God and just pray to God and ask him to get them from the front line and from the danger areas. And if he would, they would do this and they would do that and they would do the other. Always we find that people who reacted like this, they got back from the front lines and they went back into the same old pattern of life, which was anything but consistent with the vows that they had made before God. There, the sign, in that case, the sign that God gave them, bringing them out of combat, was not effective, you see. They did not follow through in commitment to Jesus Christ. So the signs that God gives us, whatever they may be, answer the prayer, some need that I have, in desperation, today I cry unto God, oh God, if you'll do this, then. Alright? The sign that God may give us, he may grant us the sign of his presence and power in our lives, is with a view then to lead us to saving faith in himself. In God's mercy and grace in your life, have you been led to saving faith in the Lord Jesus? Or are you still just hung up with the signs that God gives us of His presence and reality in our life today? Now, the second thing we have this morning, then, is profession. The impression, the signs of the miracle that had been given, and they were greatly impressed. And therefore, they professed to believe in Jesus. Now, notice, their belief depended only upon the viewing of the miracle, not on commitment to Him and to His claims and to His doctrine. Let me say that again. Their believing depended upon the miracles which they had seen, the signs, not upon commitment to Him as Messiah, not upon commitment to His teaching and to His doctrine, not as to true discipleship unto the Lord Jesus Christ. These people were, and perhaps continued for some time, to be professors of faith in Christ. In this, we have suggested the human side of relationship. The human side of relationship, to express, is they believed in Him. But there are two sides to our relationship with God, a human side and a divine side. More of that presently. But the human side, they believed in Him. Now, many of them continued to believe for only a brief time. Turn over, if you will, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Many of them continued to believe for only a brief period of time. John chapter 6, verse 14. Then these men, when they had seen the sign, again, that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth the prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take Him by force to make Him a king, their kind of a king, to meet material needs and solve merely temporal problems, He departed again into the mountain Himself alone. He would not be captured by them. He would not be their kind of a king. Alright? Turn over, if you will, to verse 16. John 6, verse 60. Many, therefore, of His disciples, quote-unquote, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" The doctrine of Christ begins to get difficult for them. Notice verse 64. Jesus said, "There are some of you that believe not." Who is He speaking to? These that were following Him. These who were believers. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not. He also knew who should betray Him. Notice verse 66, "From that time many of His disciples," quote unquote, "went back and walked no more with Him." So here you have some of these people who believed in His name, who continue for only a very short period of time. They begin to understand who Jesus is. They begin to understand what He is about. They begin to understand His claims of discipleship upon Him, and they fade away into the wallpaper, as we would say. They are, in the language of Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower and the seed, they are stony ground hearers, shallow ground. The seed takes root and quickly springs up, but it very quickly wilts away, and there is nothing of a permanent character or nature in that regard. Understand that there are people in the world today who hear the gospel, who believe, quote-unquote, but do not last very long in their belief. Something has happened from the human perspective. Nothing has happened from the divine perspective. There is not saving faith involved. All right? Again, these same people may continue not for a brief time, they may continue for a longer period. For example, like Judas. Judas continued for the whole life ministry of Jesus Christ. But from the beginning, Jesus knew that he was not a true believer. We've already read verse 64 of chapter 6. Now notice verse 70 of chapter 6 of John. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Notice again in chapter 13 of John's Gospel and in verse 11. For Jesus knew who should betray him. Therefore, said he, you are not all clean. You all profess to be my followers, but there is one of you who is not, in fact, a true believer. So some continued for only a short time, some continued for a longer period, some may continue a lifetime in profession of Jesus Christ and stand one day before the Lord. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out demons, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? Not only professing the name of Christ, but being actively involved in Christian quote-unquote work. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Some continued only a short time. Some may continue a longer time. Some may continue a lifetime in a profession. Something has taken place from a human level, but nothing has taken place from the divine level of relationship. And we are warned and challenged in respect to mere profession, which may result in apostasy, actually, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 to 27, and other passages. Let me read to you this solemn passage. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful, he is faithful, he is faithful, that promise. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. If a man professes faith in Christ and is not truly a believer in Christ, there is no other salvation. He has played loose and fast with the only salvation there is, and there is none other. There is only fiery indignation and the judgment of God that lies before him. We must not just be attracted to the joy of Christians. Maybe you're caught up with the exuberance of Christians. I'm excited about being a Christian. And you know Christians that are just excited about faith in Christ. And you just desire to be like they are. You're attracted to the joy of Christians. Or the excitement of an ongoing work of God in an individual's life or in a church, like this particular church here. Or you may even be attracted by the ethics of Christianity. That is the good life that we find in Jesus Christ. We must be attracted more than just to the outward externals of Christianity. We must come to grips with what God says about our sins, what God says about how we may be saved, and about what God says in connection with our total surrender unto Jesus Christ. We must have more than merely a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. So that brings us to the third word, rejection. That is the Lord's rejection of them. It says strangely here in verse 24 and 25, verse 24, Jesus did not commit himself unto them. Jesus did not believe them. It's the same word, by the way, up in verse 23. They believed him, but he did not believe them. He knew the desire, he knew the condition of their heart. And therefore, he did not impart himself unto them. Notice, there was no divine work that took place. Their faith was superfluous, it was surface, it was not real. He did not commit himself to them because they did not truly commit themselves unto him. He looked for true commitment, not mere enthusiasm for the spectacular. He did not commit himself because he knew what was in their heart. when God sees true saving faith in the heart, that is, sees the true commitment of the will to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, then he commits himself to us in the new birth, then there is a divine work that takes place, and that individual is born of God. And that's the subject that we get into in chapter 3. Notice, there may only be a human response to the preaching of the gospel. If there is only a human response, then nothing has taken place for eternity. An individual has not at any point in time become a child of God. He is merely one that professes faith in Christ. God, who knows the heart, knows when there is true commitment. And when there is true commitment, then there is a work of God, and we are born of the Spirit, and God commits himself to us, and for those individuals, there is eternal life. Now, he did not commit himself to them, as I have already suggested, because he knows the heart of men. We do not know the heart of men. He does. We do not have time this morning to read the scriptures. I was going to do it. Get down, if you will. Time flies. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. Man looketh on the outward appearance, God looketh upon the heart. 1 Samuel 16, 7. 1 Kings 8, 39. A clear, emphatic statement of the fact that God knows the hearts of men. Acts 15, 8. Romans 8, 27. Mark 2, 8. All of these scriptures and others clearly set before us the truth that God knows the heart of men. He knows what's going on underneath that which is seen and heard on the part of mankind. What is in man's heart? How is man's heart by nature and by practice? The Word of God tells us, Jeremiah 17, 9, that the heart of man is incurably wicked. Mark chapter 7, verse 21 and 22, Jesus says, out of the heart of man proceed all these evil things. So as God looks upon our hearts, he sees them as being incurably bad. Romans chapter 7, verse 18 says, of our flesh, of our hearts, our sinful nature, there is no good thing. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it says, there is none righteous. No, not one. The word righteous comes from an old English word, rightwise. Rightwise. One who is such as he ought to be. To be righteous or rightwise is one who is such as he ought to be. And God says there is none of us that is such as we ought to be. Not one. Romans chapter 3 verse 12 says there is none that doeth good. No, not one. This does not mean that there is no good in man, but it rather means that there is no good which can satisfy God. There is human good, but this is quite in contrast to divine good. A man came to Jesus, Mark chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, and said, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said, why do you call me good? You call me master, rabbi, teacher, and you call me good. Those two are incongruous. They're paradoxical. No man is good. He says, there is none good but one, that is God. In John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 20, a man said, what work could he do to please God? And Jesus said, the first work that I can do is to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Master of my life. Until I am rightly related to God, through receiving Jesus Christ as my sovereign and my king, I cannot do anything that is good in God's sight. So the Word of God says, all of your righteous acts are as filthy rags in my sight. Humanly good, but not divinely good. This is the condition of the human heart. And my friend, as God looks down upon your heart today, regardless of the external profession or religious trappings around your life, God knows and you know the condition of your heart. You know whether or not there has ever come a time in your life when you have submitted your will and given the sovereignty of your life to Jesus Christ, accepted him as Lord and Savior. Yes, They saw the miracle, but Jesus saw the heart. And Jesus still sees the hearts of men, and sees the hearts of men without Christ as being in sin. But thank God, He also sees faith in the human heart. When that moment comes in my experience, when I place my trust and faith, I make a commitment to Jesus Christ, He sees that faith of my heart, and on the basis of that faith in my heart, apart from any public confession of Christ in any religious kind of a church manner, He sees the faith of my heart, and at that moment, He accounts me as righteous in His sight. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made respecting his salvation. God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And I may not see whether you are sheltered under the blood of Christ, but God sees it, and God knows it. God knows which ones of you are sheltered beneath the blood of Jesus Christ. That is, that personally you have appropriated the death of Jesus Christ on your behalf, and you have acknowledged Him as your Lord and Savior. Furthermore, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 19 says, the Lord knoweth them that are His. You hear that again? 2 Timothy 2:19. The preacher knows? No. The wife knows? No. The neighbor knows? No. The Lord knows them that are His. And we may be surprised when we get to heaven. Some of those that we thought may be there may not be there. Some of those we thought may not be there may be there. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And you do too. Can you look back to the time in your life when God was wrestling with your soul about that sin of your heart? And you recognize the fact that all of the efforts that you have been made previously, moral works, religious works, were of no avail, and you just said, oh God, I'm a sinner, but thank you, you love sinners, and you gave your Son to die for sinners, and here and now, I accept Jesus Christ as Lord. I'm declaring spiritual bankruptcy, and I'm turning my life over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He is waiting to see your repentance from efforts to establish your own righteousness. He is waiting to see the faith, the trust of your heart in Himself and in the work which He did in dying on the cross for your sins. If you truly trust Him, He will commit Himself to you. You will be a possessor of the life of God. Someone wrote many years ago, as a young man just finishing high school, before he went to college, this little essay in connection with John chapter 15. Our hearts, reason, history, the word of Christ, all call out to us loudly and convincingly to tell us that union with Christ is absolutely necessary. That without Him we are unable to reach our goal. That without Him we would be rejected of God. That He alone is able to deliver us. Thus, pressed by the conviction that this union is absolutely necessary, we are eager to discover the nature of this inestimable gift, this quickening ray of light from regions above which falls into our hearts and bears us into heaven. What is its inner being and its real foundation? So the union with Christ consists of the most intimate and living communion with Him. We have Him before our eyes and in our hearts. We are filled throughout by the highest love toward Him. We turn our hearts at the same time toward the brethren whom He has so intimately linked with us and for whom also He sacrificed Himself. This love of Christ is not fruitless. It not only fills us with the purest worship and reverence for Him, but also causes us to keep His commandments by sacrificing ourselves to one another and by being virtuous, but virtuous because of love for Him. John 15, verses 9 to 14. That was written by Karl Marx in his final examination in a religious course in high school. 2 years later, he was totally atheistic, and the world today suffers much because of the atheism of this man. There were those who came to Jesus and believed in His name. But Jesus did not commit Himself unto them. Are you born again? Do you have the life of God? Or are you playing a con game? God knows. You know. I don't know. If you're not right with God this morning, I call upon you in the name of Jesus Christ to repent of your sins and to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Notice, it is not only believing doctrine. It is commitment to the person of the living Lord of this universe. Are you surrendered to Him? Heavenly Father, by Thy Holy Spirit, we pray that You would touch and convict hearts. You who know the hearts of men, that You would do Your work, making such individuals who are not yet in the possession of Your life, of Yourself. Give them to lay aside any facade, any pretense, any profession. Help them to come to the place courageously, boldly, humbly, repentantly, of total surrender to Jesus Christ the Lord. We desire the reality of people being born of God. We pray for it this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.